Good morning, everybody. Glad you guys are here. Thanks to intern Derek for doing that. You know, that's so tough, right? Before you judge at all, just before you judge in your heart, God will tell me you're judging in your heart, and then I'm going to invite you to come do those things on the stage. And so it is tough. He doesn't just get coffee. He also goes out of his comfort zone and is sharing before you guys. So good job, Derek. I just appreciate you and your heart for God. So stoked that you're here. I'm stoked that you're here, Derek. I'm stoked that y'all are here. And I'm really glad that I get to be here as well. I hope that you've already been experiencing blessing in God, whether when you came in and you greeted some folks and we were sitting in worship, or for me, like, the time of communion is super powerful for me always. It's like I just shut everything out, and just for like, I'm like, just for a minute, God, it's just me and you. And so I hope that you've been blessed already and continue to be blessed as we go into the sermon time here. Last week, we talked about the first section of John chapter 1. And we were using the tag phrase, Jesus is dope or awesome or amazing or legit or gas or whatever you did, you know, beast mode or whatever he was for you. You were using that adjective. And that's still true today as we continue in the next dozen or so verses in the book of John chapter 1. But today's sermon title is, Look, it's not me, it's he. And today, I'd like you to consider the idea that you, each of you, are the new John the Baptist. Okay, so that's what I'd like you to consider today. Who's your favorite superhero? Who's your favorite superhero? Turn to a friend that's near you and tell them who your favorite superhero is. Let's see, mine is... Too many to choose from. All right, 3, 2, 1. Tell someone your favorite superhero. Okay. Who's your favorite Harry Potter character? Oh, that one's Harry Potter. It's like this book thing and movie. Harry Potter, favorite character? Cho Chang. Oh, that was predictable. Come on now. Come on now. Harry Potter. Snape is my favorite Harry Potter character. Spider-Man, my favorite Marvel right now, because that Tom Holland's a cutie. It's true. That's what my daughter always says. She's so cute. Often, like, I think when we hear stories or when we watch a movie or we read a book, we place ourselves in the narrative. We actually become one of the characters, or we resonate with the characters, or we actually see ourselves as that character as we're watching movies or interacting with media. How many times have I shouted, Jordan, as I went and dunked on somebody? You know, lots. Lots of times I've shouted Jordan when I was playing basketball. The second half I can't verify for sure or not, but the first half I did that a lot. Last week I was standing in line at Cane's or something waiting for my food, and there was this older guy like my age, like so 55 or so, like this older kind of guy, and he had a tattoo on the back of his arm of a Batman logo insignia. And I could tell he had it for a long time because he was old and so was his tattoo. It was fading. It was now not the black anymore, but it was now the greenish, like sort of army green tone that it becomes after a while. And I also knew it was old because it was the logo of the 1989 hit classic Batman starring Michael Keaton. It was that logo that was fading on his arm. And I can imagine he got this because he resonated with the Batman, who's not a great guy, but trying to do good, you know, with a dark past and an angsty disposition. Basically every Gen Xer in the book, like that they resonated with the Batman, right? Last week, when we were talking in our narrative, there were only two characters that we're talking about historically. There was Jesus, who is the Word of God, human, like a God made flesh, came to save our sins. And we saw John the Baptist, who was the great hype man of Jesus. So my hot take for this morning, to begin today's sermon, is that too many of us last week resonated with Jesus, that we thought we were the main character, or we think that we are the Jesus figure, not the John the Baptist figure. And if you'll just stick with me for a few moments, let's see if that's true. In John chapter 1:19, we pick up our narrative. Now, this is John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. We've already learned that John the Baptist came as a witness. Today we learn what he was witnessing to, who Jesus was. So John's super humble. He knows his role. Right here, we see it right away. They're like, oh, are you the guy? He says, I'm not the guy. Pastors can occasionally get this twisted. I know as a pastor, there's a temptation to take a little bit of glory, to say like, yeah, God did that, but I did it too a little bit. Like, yeah, God was speaking, but I got to be the speaker too a little bit. To say that maybe it is partly with me. Maybe I'm partnering with God, me and God side by side, where I'm resonating with the character of God. There's a temptation to do that as a pastor. There's a temptation to do that as a Christian individual. You can do this in your own lives as well. But with emphasis, John told the Jewish leaders who he was not. He didn't come to focus attention on himself because he wasn't the Messiah. His job was to point to the Messiah. So is yours. You're not the Messiah. I know that's super obvious. I know that you would all say, I know I'm not the Messiah. But it's important for us to think through, though that's our confession, what's our reality? Do I secretly think that my words are on par with the words of the Bible? Do I think that my opinions are always right? How many of you think you have all the right opinions? When my opinion conflicts with the Bible, I go with my opinion. Do I assume that my advice is correct and it should be followed? If my kids, if they just do what I tell them to do, if they just follow my guidance, everything will be fine. Do I really actually think that my way is God's way? See, that's backwards. God's way should be my way. Not my way, of course, God is supporting my way. But don't ever forget, it's not you who saves. It's not you who convicts of sin. It's not you who convinces anyone. You're not the infallible Logos made flesh. Your job is to be the messenger of the Messiah, not the Messiah. You're the hype man or the hype woman pointing to the Messiah. That's your job, to point to Jesus. In reality, we're all supposed to be John the Baptist, saying, it's not about me, it's about he. We're supposed to point people to Jesus, to share Jesus, to highlight Jesus in all aspects of our lives. First, sharing Jesus with our actions to others. This is so critical that we show kindness to those that we disagree with, that we love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us, that we live honorably and honestly because people are watching, that we work ethically and we study without cheating. That we live and when we care for people and we're generous and we're kind to them and we pray for them and we show them that we love them by demonstrating in our actions. But your actions have to point to Jesus, but that can't be the only thing that points to Jesus. Your words also have to point to Jesus. A hype man without words is kind of useless. They're called backup dancers. That's the hype man without any words. And God does not want you to be that. The first part, sharing by actions, is so much easier for us as a congregation. I know our folks. It is so much easier for you to be at work and to say, I'm going to love these people with my actions. I'm going to buy out of my own pocket donuts for them to have at work this morning. I'm going to show them kindness. I'm going to stop by and give them like a cool gift that I saw and I thought of them. And I'm going to put it there and I was thinking of you. And you're going to do all these cool, really great, loving actions. And we're really good at that. And then we're comfortable in that space. And that's where the space we always navigate. And then we hate the space where you have to say something. We have to actually tell, yeah, I'll show them the love of Jesus, but are you telling them the love of Jesus ever? Showing is okay, but showing is only half of the equation. You can't get the answer right with half the equation. The courage and the challenge is to be a verbal hype man also, and not just hype exactly, a messenger with a message. And the message is, I'm not the Messiah, but I know who is. Let me introduce you. It takes all the pressure off.
Because you're not the Messiah. You just want to introduce them to him. Here's what happened to John. Then they asked John, after he said he's not the Messiah, they said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Nope. He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? Mm-mm. Then he answered, no. Are you someone important, they ask? And he's like, are you the Elijah? He's like, no, I'm not that kind of thing. It'd be easy for the Levites and the priests to think that he's Elijah because John was dressing in kind of the garb of Elijah. He was wandering the wilderness like Elijah wandered, and he was saying similar things to Elijah. And plus, there was this prophecy in Malachi that said before the end of the days, Elijah would kind of return. And so like, hey, are you actually this Elijah? Is the day of the Lord coming? They were kind of asking this sort of genuinely. And he's like, no, I'm none of those kind of things. John was careful to never claim to be Elijah. Even though Jesus said, like, you're a lot like Elijah. He said, like, you're sort of an Elijah type. You're ministering in his office and his spirit. And so they're like, oh, are you somebody? And he says, I'm nobody. Finally, they says to him, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He said, who are you? I'm nobody. I'm the messenger. I'm just the hype man. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where and John is explaining that verse tells that the salvation is going to come. And John is just explaining, my job is just to prepare people so that they can receive the Lord when he reveals himself. That he will be the solution for sin. And that's in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, that's all I'm doing. John prepared people by setting their heart right before the coming king. But John's function wasn't to teach ethics or teach people to be better people. It was actually just to point folks to Jesus. The religious leaders, they wanted to know the who. Who are you, John? And he wasn't really interested in answering that question. He wanted to answer the question, what? What are you doing? And he says his mission is to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, they didn't love this, of course. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent, they questioned him. Well, why then do you baptize? You're not Elijah, you're not a prophet, you're not the Messiah. Why do you baptize if you're not those things, the Messiah or the prophet or Elijah? He says, well, I'm just baptizing with water, he says. But among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He said, if you're such a nobody, why are you baptizing people? He says, because I am a nobody. I need a somebody, and that somebody is Jesus. John's water baptism represents that or demonstrates that a person is humble, that they know that they're messed up, they know they're unclean, they know they have a problem. And so that's what it represented. It said, like, hey, I'm ready for this. I'm ready for some change. I'm ready to be different. Now, Jewish people in John's day, they practiced baptism sort of. It was actually an outgrowth of the ceremonial washing that they had. It was called ritual immersion, where you would take yourself and you'd go into a body of water, perhaps the Jordan, or they had several pools that people could go into, and you would self-dip as a sort of like, now I am fully clean before the Lord, sort of like ceremonial washing of the hands. They also had a symbolic self-dip for a person who was a Gentile, non-believer in God, who became a Jewish believer religiously in God, and that person would also undergo a self-dip where they said, like, oh, now I'm a Jewish convert. So John again explained to the religious leader that he wasn't the focus of the work, but the one who was already among them. John's work was to prepare the way for the one. And then he says, like, whose sandal strap I'm unworthy to tie. Now, to untie the strap of a sandal, this is like would happen before someone got their foot washed. And if you had six servants, it was the job of the least servant to untie the sandal. It was considered like the lowest possible job that you could get. Because remember, in this culture, the feet and the bottom of the feet were dishonorable and disrespectful and disgusting. And so, like, the person who had to untie the sandals to wash the feet was like, brr, brr, brr. That's like lowest person. Now, one funny thing, like this has been retranslated because language changes throughout days. This used to be the thong of whose sandal I cannot untie. So when I was growing up, that's how it was in the Bible. But then thong changed a little bit. It no longer means like a sandal strap. It means something a little bit different. But my dad, he didn't ever change with the times. And so even when this like changed, about the mid-80s, early 90s, it changed. So thong no longer meant like, the flip-flops used to be called thongs because of the, and then now it's because of the, you know, like, right? So like similar image, different body wear. But my dad, he didn't come with the times. So whenever we'd go to the beach, my dad would always yell like, okay, kids, get your thong. Let's go. We're going to the beach. And we're like, Dad, we're not doing that part, but we'll get our flip-flops. So my dad, to the day he died, he still called flip-flops thongs. And so cringy. Anyway, among the rabbis and their disciples, it's possible, like, because rabbis are so important, their disciples are so much lower than them. They recognized that there was a possibility for, like, some abuse that could happen, like a power tripping, you know, that kind of thing. And so they set some things that would be unreasonable for a disciple to do for the rabbi. One of the things that it was considered too low for a disciple of a rabbi to do was to untie the sandal. So they would say, like, if you're the disciple, the discipler can never even demand that. That would be too low of an ask. And so John says, I'm not even worthy to do the least of the activities to this person that's following me. That's the humility necessary to be a hype man. The hype is not for you or about you. It's about Jesus. And so many of us are caught up in just us, that the whole narrative is only us, and that we're the main character, and we're the only one that matters, that we don't have the humility to be able to even be the hype person. We don't have the humility to tell people about Jesus because, oh, what if they think this about me, or what if this happens, or what if this? We don't even have that kind of humility. But John says, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandal. I can't do the lowest servant job of him, but he lets me point people to him. Each of us, we're not hyping ourselves. The message isn't about us. It's about Jesus, and it's that simple. We continue. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. Now, there's two Bethanies. There's one by Jerusalem and one on the other side of Jordan here, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Right there. I was telling you yesterday, right there. Here he is. This was after John baptized Jesus and Jesus 40 days in the wilderness and that kind of thing happened. Jesus came back to see John in his baptizing work, and that's when he said, hey, look, everybody, right there. In this one sentence, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John summarizes the greatest work of Jesus, the greatest work in humankind, to deal with the sin problem afflicting the human race. So let's dial in on this phrase for just a minute. The first part, he says, look. Take your eyes off what you're doing and what you were previously focusing on and change your vision. Recast your eyes. Look. The Lamb of God. Look at what? The Lamb of God. John used the image of a sacrificial lamb, hearkening back to the Passover lamb. Back in Moses' day, God said he's going to send a plague of death, but if you will put a lamb's blood on the doorpost, on the sides of your door, death will pass over your house and you won't die. And all who did that, death passed over the house. And those that didn't, the firstborn and their kids, died. This is something that was known to the Jews. Jesus is the final fulfillment of that picture from the Old Testament. He's the perfect sacrifice given to all who are willing to put their blood upon themselves, his blood upon themselves, so that death will pass over eternally. And they can be set free from sin and punishment. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away. Takes away, this, it's a Greek verb that actually means not only to take away, but to first bear up and to take away. It's to pick the thing up onto your own shoulders so that you might carry it away. And so look at the Lamb of God. He's going to take something up. He's going to put it on his own shoulders. He's going to take it away from you. What is he putting on his own shoulders? The sin, not a plural sin, but the sin. It's like as if God had gathered all the sin of all the world into this huge, ugly clump. And Jesus takes that clump upon himself. He takes it off of each of you. He bears it on himself, and he takes it away. Who's available for that kind of redemption? It is for the whole world. The sacrifice of this Lamb of God has the capacity to forgive every sin and cleanse every sinner. It's big enough for the entire world. See, John didn't present Jesus as a great moral example or a teacher of holiness and love. He testified to the identity of Jesus. He said, this person is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice for sin. He wasn't look at the great example. He didn't say look at the great teacher. It was look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your hype man work is to get people to look at Jesus, see who Jesus is. You don't need to prove, you don't need to convince, you don't need to argue, you don't need to debate. Just look. Just tell your friends, like, let's just come look. If you get scared to say, well, just come to church and look, just hear Jesus once. Just hear one time about Jesus. You say, oh, but I'm not ready. I gotta get my crap together before I tell people. No, you don't. Look, if you're the worst sinner, you're here. If you're the best human, you're here. Heaven is here. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to get your crap together. Your crap is still crappy, even if you're the best possible person. Don't wait till that, or I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough Bible. It's not about that. It's just like, look, because it's not you convincing. It's not about you. It's just telling people, look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Just look into Jesus. Even if you don't believe me, you don't want to talk to me, fine. Just on your free time, look into Jesus. Just open a Bible. Bible app free. I think it's called Bible app, literally. Like, it's not hard. It's download it. Look at Jesus. Put Jesus in the search bar. See what shows up. Come to church. Just come look. Just come one time. That's your job. That's it. See, we don't do it because we think that we have a whole bunch of other jobs, that we're somehow the Messiah and that we got to convince them. And if they don't come or they don't look, then it's our bad and we feel guilty and sorry, God, I disappointed you. But that isn't what God wants you to do. All he wants you to do is, because that would make you God. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. The Holy Spirit's job is to call people. I mean, people aren't getting saved in your environment because you're not even offering it. What do I do with my actions? I know. Your actions are really good. You guys crush it on the action side. The look side is the problem. Just say, look. Look at Jesus, man. Doesn't have to be preachy. Doesn't have to be... Just tell a friend, hey, you're going through a hard time? I want to invite you to just take a leap and look at Jesus. That's it. Don't say any more. Say, let's go to lunch. Just look at Jesus. I mean, you got some issues going on. You're sharing them with me. I appreciate that you trust me, but I don't have the answer. I'm not the answer. I got an opinion. Be careful, though. I don't think my opinion is better than God's opinion, right? I got things I think. But how about you go look at Jesus? John continues. He says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So he testifies again about the priority of Jesus being ahead of him. So he's more honorable than me. Then John gave this testimony. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me, God, to baptize with water, he told me, so God told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, that's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. And I can testify that that's what happened. God told me something would happen, then it happened, and that was a verification of who this person was. I have seen and I testify that this guy here, he's God's chosen one. Like is a simile. Like or as is a simile, right? So the Holy Spirit is not an actual bird. He came down like a dove, but we have no idea what that means. Does that mean he flew down, flapped down? Trajectory came like a good Batman symbol, you know, like I don't know. We don't know how he came down, but it was a verifying sign for John. John's like, hey, who's the Messiah going to be? God's talking to him, and he says, oh, I'll show you a sign, and that will verify who we're talking about. Who is this Lamb of God? And then he says he's the chosen one. That's a title that comes from Isaiah 42:1. Here's what that passage reads. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, God's writing. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So if the cleansing with water was associated with John's ministry, the cleansing through the Holy Spirit was reserved for the one greater than John. John says that God told him to baptize. God told him who the chosen one would be with a sign. And so John is a reliable witness. He's just telling the things that he saw. He's just explaining to people the things that he experienced. And that's exactly what your witness is for someone. Someone else tells you to witness to someone, like, oh, that sounds so intimidating. Like, oh, what, I got to witness. You can't tell the things you don't know, just tell the things you know. That's the witness, right? You don't make up things you don't know. So whatever you know about Christianity, whatever you know about your relationship with God, that's the thing you tell. You say, oh, I don't know anything about the Bible, friend, but I know I was really messed up, and I prayed, Jesus saved me, and he came into my life, and I started to be different. That's all I know. Do you know any Bible verses? I don't know any Bible verses. I didn't memorize any. You've been a Christian 30 years. I know. I suck at being a Christian, I guess, but let me testify to what I know. Let me witness to the things I've witnessed. And then when I go to church, I feel better. I go to church, I'm with people who are trying to follow something better than the world. After I come to church and I leave it, I feel different inside. I feel a different peace. I don't know how to explain it. That's all I got, though. Come look. Just try it. So that's what your witness is. Your witness isn't like, we watch like YouTube, right? And you see those guys, they're so good at engaging people and then dodging arguments and like having all the answers to everything. I don't even do that. I'm not good enough to do that kind of thing. I don't have the answers for those kind of, those are special folks that are out doing that. That is witnessing, but that's not what your witness is, because that's not your experience. You can only witness the experience that you had. Otherwise, you're a false witness. If you try to say, well, the Bible says, and you don't know the Bible, then you're a false witness. So don't say that. Just say like, well, I don't know. I was hurting and Jesus helped. Come look. That's it. That's your John the Baptist moments. Yes, show, yes, show, yes, show kindness, because you'll get to this place where someone will trust you because you've shown much kindness, that they'll trust you with something inside of them. They'll trust you with, hey, I'm having a hard time with my spouse. Hey, my mom just got sick. I heard you're a Christian. Would you pray for her? I'm not a Christian, but anything will help, you know. The Gospel of John emphasizes John's role as a witness, not a baptizer. Witnesses give testimony to what they've seen and experienced in an effort to establish truth. This is us. We are John the Witness. John the hype man for Jesus. John a nobody pointing to the somebody, Jesus. So then it's very personal. I am Sam the Witness. Sam the hype man for Jesus. Sam a nobody who's pointing people to the somebody, Jesus. And God calls each of you to be that exact same thing in your family, at your places of work, a voice in the wilderness of your school, in the wilderness of life. You are God's called forth messenger to the exact place and the current people you are with. Wherever you are right now, God is asking you to be John the Baptist to those folks. Whoever you show up to tomorrow morning at work or at school or wherever you go, God is calling you to be the John the Baptist there. In your wilderness, you are to invite people to look at Jesus. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to repeat this whole phrase in your mind, the one that I just said about me, that I'm Sam the Witness, Sam a nobody. And I want you to repeat it with your name, though. Would you do that with me? Just try it. Insert your name there. I'll read it and then you repeat it in your heart. I am Sam the Witness, but use your name. Sam the hype man for Jesus. Sam a nobody pointing to the somebody, Jesus. Amen. Amen. May that be our confession. Would you stand together? And we're going to worship God in one voice right now. So would you stand with me as we hold that in our heart? God, I am your witness. I will be the John the Baptist to the wilderness that I find myself right now. Tomorrow and tonight and this afternoon. May you give us strength to do that. Let's worship right now.